Okay. We're going to start a new series today called Power Surge. We're going to be studying the book of Acts. Those of you that are new, let me explain. There's four stories of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then as Jesus is taken up to heaven and the church actually begins, that starts in the book of Acts. And we're going to cover the first 14 chapters this year and the second 14 next year. So you have to come back. But we can't preach through everything that's in this. We're going to pick a highlight from each chapter. So the homework is on you to be reading ahead. So next week will be chapter 2. Very good. Very good. Just seeing how y'all are doing. I'm proud of you. We'll just cover one little section of chapter 2 next week, and so the rest of it you'll have to read on your own. Now, I'm from a little bit different world. Some of you understand the world I come from in Missouri. But if you saw a guy with one shoe, you would probably say, "Hey, you lost a shoe." Where I'm from, he would probably respond, "No, I found one." That's the world that I grew up in. And when you used to pull up at the gas station, there's a phrase you would use, one word, "Fill her up." Just one long word. How many of you remember pulling up to a gas pump and saying that? We'll find out how old everybody is. Yeah, yeah. You'd roll up and, you know, usually Dad would either say $5, $10, or fill it up. Of course, now that'd be like $400 if you said fill it up. So you got to be careful what you say. But doesn't that feel good when you could do that? I don't care when it is. That maybe the only time your car gets filled up is when you're going on vacation. I understand that one too. But doesn't it feel good ever so often when you can just say, "Fill her up"? But you know, you go out to eat and you go to a restaurant and the waitress will come over and she'll say something ridiculous like this. "Would you like to have our cute little 3-ounce steak? Or would you like to have the pound sirloin?" Now that's a no-brainer, isn't it? I came out to eat and I want a 3-ounce sirloin. Or they'll ask me something really ridiculous like this. "Would you like 3 shrimp or 12? Now come on. Come on. Do I want 3 shrimp? I mean, let's be honest about this, all right? Or you go next door to Hooligans. You want 6 wings or do you want a couple dozen? I mean, they ask the most ridiculous questions. And how about you're dying, sir? You need a blood transfusion. No, just give me a couple of pints. I don't want to go crazy with this blood stuff. No, you would never say that, right? You would say, "No, give me the steak, give me the shrimp, give me all the blood, fill me up," except when it comes to God. And then we have a tendency to say, whoa, you want me to do what? Worship lasts how long? Giving is what? Serving? Wow. When's the last time that you and I prayed, "God, fill me up. Fill me up. I want everything you got." Now listen, God won't waste his fuel. When God fills you up, it's for a purpose. Would you agree with that? When God fills us up, he wants us to do something. So we're going to stop right now and we're going to do that. We're going to pray for the people that were caught up in the disaster in the Midwest. Actually, 2 weeks ago when the tornadoes went through St. Louis, tore up Lambert Airport there. We actually had a sister church got totally destroyed there in Ferguson, Missouri. We've already sent some money to help them. Obviously, there's a mess playing out Alabama, Mississippi, throughout North Carolina. They told me there were in-ground swimming pools on Interstate 95. And it's just crazy, crazy stuff. So we're going to pray, but out in the lobby, we have a basket for tornado relief. If you want to write a check, make it to the church. We work with a group called IDES, I-D-E-S, International Disaster Emergency Services. They're based out of Indianapolis. And what they do is they're kind of the clearinghouse. But they work with churches. This is why we like to work with them. When we had the fires here 15 years ago, they called me, said, "Hey, Joe, we know you're close to that area. How much money do you need?" And they just wrote us a check. And I'm accountable to them for it. But you know that way that the money's being administered properly because it's being administered through the local churches. So there's a basket out of guest relations for that. But let's stop and pray for that. Father, we're no stranger to disasters, having lived through hurricanes, fires, and floods. But Father, what these folks are going through right now is just devastating. We can replace buildings, we can replace businesses and cars, but so much loss of life and shock and separation. And Father, we're praying your blessing on these folks. And God, not only do our prayers go with them, but we give as well so that we can be a part of the help, the rebuilding, the transitional housing or whatever it might be that is needed at this time. Father, hear our prayers as we join with theirs. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Remember, when God fills you up, He does it so you can give it back. Whether it's money, whether it's talents, whether it's the power of His Spirit, God fills us up so that we can put it back. And when it comes to our relationship with Jesus, we ought to be saying, listen, what I want is everything God has for me. God, fill me up. Because if you're still out there going, you know what, a couple of pints would be good, God. No, just give me the 3-ounce steak, God. That's all I really need. If that's where you're at with God, that's probably why things aren't going very well in your life. In the time we said, God, fill me up. Now, what we're going to talk about today is God's plan for filling us. This is in Acts chapter 1. The worship team's already read the passage for you. So we're going to just dive right into it. Keep your Bibles open. Jesus is just getting started. That's the first 6 verses there. I love it. He starts off. He says, this is the account that I composed to tell you how Jesus got things started. He writes a letter to a guy named Theophilus. Dr. Luke is the one who writes this. He was with Paul on missionary journeys. Luke is the only non-Jewish person writing in the scripture here. Luke is a Greek. And so he's writing primarily to the Greek mind. He also wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote it to the same guy, Theophilus. The name Theophilus means lover of God. Now, maybe he was writing to a guy named Theophilus. That's quite possible. It's very Greek. It might have been a cover name that the other guy wasn't wanting to expose himself yet, and Luke is witnessing to him, and that's very possible. Or it could be that God used that name so that 20 centuries later, you and I could be here, and it would apply to us as lovers of God. But the point is, he says, I'm writing all this to you to tell you how Jesus started to do His work. And the phrase there implies that it's not done by any stretch of the imagination, that Jesus was just getting it started. Remember, He trained and equipped and sent out the disciples, right? Say yes. Good. He sent out the disciples and He told them to carry out the work. And now here we are, 20 centuries later, carrying on that work. A lot of churches act like the work was done when Jesus left. Well, the salvation process was done, but getting the message to people is an ongoing process until Jesus comes back. I think about when they built Walt Disney over here. There's some great books you can read about it. And you know, what a visionary, right? He comes in and sucks up most of Central Florida and had a vision to put this theme park there. And he died before they finished it. And they said, oh, I wish Walt could have seen this. And somebody said, he did. That's why it's here. But I wonder if Walt could really have imagined what it's become. I wonder if he really could have imagined the scope that this thing would have taken on and the power and the money and everything that got generated over the last half century here in Florida. Or Henry Ford, you think about the great visionary coming up with the assembly line and the way to crank out cars and to help the American economy and all the great things he did. But could Henry Ford really have imagined what you and I drove to church in today? Could he have fathomed the technology that's in what we have? That's kind of what this phrase is. It says Jesus was just getting started. It says in the Gospels that Jesus himself said this, if you remain in me, you will do far greater things than I did. Jesus said that to me. Jesus said, you'll do far greater things. Now, how is that possible? Well, it's possible because when Jesus was saying that, it was him and 12 disciples. Well, now there's a couple of billion of us scattered around the earth. And if every one of us is carrying out the vision and obeying God and doing what he's called us to do, can you imagine what can get done? Now, it says in verse 3 that Jesus showed all these proofs, convincing proofs, of who he was before he was taken away. There's 40 days from the passage we read last week in Matthew 27 until Acts 1. 40 days where we talked about the dead walk the streets, right? Remember that? Matthew 27, the grave's open, all the dead saints are walking around telling about Jesus. Jesus is appearing to the disciples. He's teaching, he's training, he's doing all kinds of other miracles to prove who he is. All that takes place before the 40 days, and the last thing he says is, you guys stay here in Jerusalem and wait for God's power. because you're going to do great things for the kingdom of God. Philippians 1:6. This is a prayer I pray every time before I walk up on stage. It says, "He who began a good work in me will bring it to completion in Christ Jesus." That ought to be a prayer you pray. But yeah, but you don't know what my past was. You don't know what I've done, where I've been. It doesn't matter. The point is, it's what God's going to do. It's the power that God has put in you to work and to get His will accomplished. But the churches that believe and the Christians that believe, well, it's pretty much done. We're just here riding it out. Well, you totally missed the point of being a Christ follower, because one of two things is true. Either you're not saved and you need to accept Jesus. I don't care how long you've been in church. Either you're not saved and you need to accept Jesus, or you are saved and you're helping somebody else find Jesus. There are no other kinds of people in the world. You're one of those two. You say, "Well, I'm a Christian. I'm just not into this other stuff." Yeah, God, just give me a couple of pints. I don't need a whole lot. That's not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is very straightforward. Now listen to me. 90% of what goes on in churches today has absolutely nothing to do with Jesus. In fact, one statistician has said that 99% of what happens in churches in America will never need God's power. If God left, if God totally abandoned the church, they'd never know He left. Because you don't need God's help to have a committee meeting. You don't need God's meeting to fight. You don't need God's power to fight. You don't need God's power to have a flower guild. You need God's power to convict people of sin. You need God's power to help restore marriages. You need God's power to get people saved. You need God's power to send out missionaries. That's how the Holy Spirit works. So what's our role in the work of Jesus? You're going to hear this like a lot of times today. We win souls and make disciples. Other people to follow Jesus. We train new people to go out and win more people to Jesus. And then we send out more people to win more people for Jesus. That is the sole purpose of the church. I don't care what anybody else says. I used to get a hard time about this when I first came here. I defy you to find a chapter in the New Testament that's not what it talks about. That's it. The first church, when they went out, the reason it grew so fast, you'll see this as we go through Acts. The first day, Acts 2, 3,000 men were saved. Plus women, plus children. Then it says there were 5,000 saved. And then you read a little further and it said a whole bunch of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the people that hated Jesus. Well, they all got saved. And then it says the Lord added daily to the number of those being saved. Now, that didn't happen because they said, you know what? We need to get the flowers just right on stage. We need to make sure we have the right carpeting. No, it happened because the people understood the vision and all they were worried about was helping other people know Jesus. Are you with me, church? That's what it talks about. Now, in John 21:25, there's a misprint on the paper and I had to hunt this one down. John 21:25, I'll really mess you up, says that Jesus did so many other miracles that had they all been written down, there wouldn't be enough books in the whole world to contain it. Okay. Jesus was just getting started. The second part of the plan is that Jesus is empowering. I read a story about a guy who bought an Andy Warhol painting, self-portrait of Andy Warhol. It's almost more than I can handle. The guy borrowed $1,600 in 1963 to buy this painting. He's going to sell it next week at Christie's for $30 million. Now, I can't imagine spending $1,600 for a painting. To me, that's ridiculous. But $30 million. What an investment. Now, I want you to listen to me very closely, all right? If you're under the blood of Jesus, you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, or if you're here and you've not done that, you need to do that. You need to make Jesus the Lord of your life. Here's what I want to tell you. You and I go from a $1,600 painting to a $30 million painting instantly because of the blood of Jesus. But I'm just this and I'm just that. Yes, you are. You're just that plus the Holy Spirit. You're just that plus God's power, God's blessing, God's anointing. Remember what they said about the disciples? They said, "Aren't these just fishermen? Aren't these just unschooled, ordinary men?" Says that in Acts 4. They were unschooled, ordinary fishermen who had the Spirit of God living in them. And these 12 guys are going to go out and turn the world upside down, just like the song we talked about earlier. And all of the Middle East is going to come to know Christ. I mean, the gospel goes, it goes from all over the world there in 30 years. They get the gospel scattered out because they had the power of God working in their lives. Joshua 1:9, God says to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified, because I will be with you wherever you go." Jesus said a similar thing, Matthew 28, but people misappropriate it. He said, "Well, I know God said he'd be with me." No, he didn't. He said, "I will be with you if you are carrying out my commission." What's the commission? Go and make disciples. Go into all the world, make disciples. Here in Ormond, in Florida, United States, and ultimately the world. He did not promise to be with us if we're sitting in a seat. He did not promise to be with us if we're saying, "Just give me a couple of pints of Jesus." He said, "You say, fill her up and say, God, use me." And he said, "I'll be with you. You won't have to worry about anything. I will be with you." Check it out, verse 8. It says, "But you will receive power." Now, it's interesting. Right before that, they ask, is it now that we're going to see the kingdom? And Jesus is very patient here. I think he's probably close to a breakdown. He's been teaching these guys for 3.5 years, and they still don't have a clue what's going on. And he says, it's not for you to be God. You're not in charge of the schedule. You're not in charge of the second coming. You're not in charge of the end of the world. Your job is to take the power of God and go change the world. Okay, but aren't we still that way? We want to specialize in prophecy. We want to specialize in when Jesus is coming back. And, you know, that's all good. We need to know prophecy. We need to be looking forward to that. But our job is not to figure all that out. Our job is to love Jesus and obey the plan that he's given the church. Am I right? He says, "You will receive power." The word there is dunamis, where we get the word dynamite. "You will receive spiritual dynamite so that you can be my witnesses in Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world." Now, the point is, again, you start locally and you just keep going. That's the point of what they're speaking about there. But when he says witnesses, the word there is martyr. You will give your life for this cause. And they did. And look at what has happened. Here we are today as a result of what these guys did. But let me ask you a question. Why would God empower us to sit on our backsides? Now, I don't care what you've been called to do. If you've been called to work with kids, great, go do it. Disciple them, train them, love them, get them saved, help them save their friends. If your call is to the inner city ministry, great, go get somebody one to Jesus. Help them learn how to get other people saved. But the point is, God will not empower you to sit. God's Holy Spirit doesn't take a lot to drive up here, walk in, and sit down. He empowers us to go out and help somebody else find Jesus. Does that make sense to you? We need to put ourselves in spots where, okay, God, you've got to work today or this isn't going to work. Because if you can do it in your power, then you don't accomplish anything. Zechariah 4:6 says, "It's not by might nor by power, but it's by God's Spirit." Only God's Spirit can empower you to go and share the love of Jesus and help other people find this saving grace of Jesus. Now, here's what happens. As Jesus is finishing this speech, he goes up into heaven. Now, this will get your attention. This is just one more miracle on the backside of all these other miracles. From the top of the Mount of Olives, right across from Jerusalem, Jesus ascends to heaven. And it says the disciples do what they did most of the time. They stood gawking, it says. They stood gawking into heaven, and this time two angels show up. And the two angels say this: "The show's over." Joe's translation. The show's over. The training is over. It's time to go to work. And I think that's what God is saying to us today. It's okay. Keep learning. Keep worshiping. Keep growing. But as you're doing that, you need to be out there taking the power of God and making a difference. Let me tell you a couple of stories. If you went down to South Florida, you would meet a couple named Martha and Silveris Francois, Haitian couple that pastor at church down there, sweet, sweet couple. You'd sit with this brother and you'd think there's nothing remarkable about him. In fact, he's quite worn down. He's been in the ministry for 40 some years, and he looks honestly like he's about ready to die. He just exhausted. from all the ministry that he does. And yet you start talking about Jesus and you start talking about church growth and this guy comes alive. And his church building is about two-thirds maybe this size, and they'll have 1,000 people there today. The Haitians will pack in. They'll be sitting in the aisle. They'll be sitting on the stage because they're hungry for God. And let me tell you about the neighborhood they're in. When you go there, they pull you in. They say, pull your van behind this fence. Now, you think they're being nice, but if not, your van won't be there when you come back. It'll already be in pieces and in chili by the time you come, out of church. But in the midst of that neighborhood, they're telling people about Jesus. And they're building a church and they're planting other churches. And we're down there a couple months ago and we're unloading beans and rice and clothing and stuff to help their church. And they've got their camera out showing me pictures of the church and the orphanage that they've built in their home city in Haiti. These people that have nothing. Because they understand the power of God and they understand the purpose of the church. Out in the lobby, we've got some coffee from Colombia out there. I had them send me this. This is the real stuff. Juan and his donkey personally picked this for you. Okay. All right. But here's why we got it. I met with a couple from Colombia. They get no money from anybody. They just had a vision from God. They're training hundreds of pastors. Their goal is to plant 500 churches amongst the unreached people in Colombia by the year 2015. And they're already about a third of the way there. And I said, give me the toughest group you got. He said, oh, that's easy. He said, it's a tribe called the Awa tribe, A-W-A. You can start praying for them. He said, you take a boat for 6 hours up an Amazon tributary, and then you walk for 14 days through the Amazon jungle to find this tribe. This tribe has never heard about Jesus. I said, we're in. Here's what we have to do. We have to pray and we have to drink coffee. That's not too hard, is it? All right. I said, yeah, I'll buy the coffee. I'll drink the coffee and that will remind me to pray. The week after I made the commitment to this tribe, three people walked into their training center and said, we want to take the gospel to the Awa people. Two men and a woman that are willing to walk through the Amazon jungle and take the gospel of Jesus to this tribe that's never heard it. See, that's not done in the natural. That's not doing church. That's somebody that understands the empowering of the Holy Spirit, the purpose of the church. Now, again, it's just as important and just as empowering that we do it right here, that we do it next door, that we do it in Alabama. It's and I could give you stories as long as you want to listen about how God is empowering. But God empowers ministry. He does not empower church. Are you with me? Okay. So, why has Jesus empowered us? Well, the answer is to do his work. And his work is very simple. To win souls and disciple people. What does disciple mean? Well, it means you train them in the Word of God. You train them in the purpose of being a Christian so that they can go win somebody else to Jesus and then start discipling them. All right. Daniel says this and Solomon says this. He who wins souls is wise. Now, if you'll allow me to take a little liberty here. If the guy who wins souls is wise, what's the guy that doesn't? There's only wise and fool kind of goes together, doesn't it? Because that's the purpose. That's why we exist, is to help other people find Jesus. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:7, God did not give you the Spirit, His Spirit. He did not give you His power to be afraid, to be timid. But His Spirit gives us power and love and self-discipline. What's interesting, they say that in America today, 50% of the pastors in churches, leading churches, have no idea how to lead somebody to Jesus. Now, if the pastor can't lead anybody to Jesus, you think anybody in the church is leading anybody to Jesus? No. I'm telling you, you are commissioned. You have been given the power of God, the Word of God, the authority of God to go help your friends and family find Jesus. The third part of the plan is that Jesus is unifying. Now, we all know that when you get married, Scripture is very clear. When you get married, the two become one, one flesh. Now, the longer you're married, the more you understand this, all right? You get to the point where only one of you remembers the first name and only one of you remembers the last name, so you got to be together, and that's talking about your own children. And you get to the point where you start to look alike, and dress alike. There's a whole lot of things that go on in this relationship. That's what God's talking about when he talks about the church. God, Jesus himself, the last prayer he prayed, John 17, he said, God, I pray that the church would be one, unified, so that the world could be one to Jesus. You see what was on Jesus' mind? Was Jesus thinking about the flower guild? Was Jesus thinking about the carpet? Was Jesus thinking about music? No. Jesus said, you guys have got to stay together so that more people can be one to Jesus. Powerful statement. But I wonder what Jesus would think today if he came just to Ormond Beach. Forget everywhere else. He just came to Ormond Beach and he started looking through the yellow pages. He says, I pray that they'll be one. Or maybe he'd look online, but you look, we can't do anything about where we are. We are where we are right now as the body of Christ. But I can tell you this, there's no member of this church should ever badmouth another church, badmouth another pastor. Our job is to pray for them. You know what? God has sorted out. That's his business, right? I'm not in charge of anything. Now, if there's a false teaching, we will deal with that. But our job is to pray for and support and to be unified, because if everybody has to think like me to be unified, we're in a mess. Would you agree with that? The whole point of the body of Christ is to know that we're all in this together. I had a pastor the other day. He and I were ministering in a situation. He goes, now, Joe, I don't want to get in your way. And I said, what do you mean get in my way? He said, oh, some people will be really mad. I said, dude, we're a team. We're here together. You know what? I prayed with him. He and I prayed together for a family. He was a Baptist and I'm a Christian church pastor. And believe it or not, it was the same Jesus we prayed to. It was amazing how that worked. And that's where we've got to get to, where we understand the power is in unity. And what destroys the purpose of the church is disunity. Because once a church gets divided, I don't care whether it's us against the Presbyterians or just this church. I heard last night when I finished this message, a couple stopped me outside and said, our church in Michigan that was running 120 just split. I hear it every day. Every day I hear it. Church of 30 split. You know, so how effective are we in a community when the church knows that what we do is fight, bicker, complain? Can I tell you, the only people that like to fight, bicker, and complain are church people? I'm very careful how I said that. I didn't say Christians. I said church people. And non-Christians will never come to that place. Because they got enough hell going on. They got enough hell at home. They got enough hell at work. That's why they come to church, to find healing and wholeness and purpose and to find salvation for their soul. Am I right? Ephesians 4:23, Paul said, keep the unity of the faith. I want to tell you what Paul didn't say. He did not say, create the unity of the faith. Jesus created the unity of the faith when he died on the cross. When the blood was shed, that's where unity was created. It's my job to keep it, not to mess it up. People used to ask me, Joe, what's the key to this church growing? I said, we do our best to stay out of God's way. You know what? If you have a baby, that baby will grow. Well, what did you do to get that kid to walk? Well, he just sort of grew up and walked. I mean, we kind of did our part, but, you know, we gave him food, we gave him some water, and next thing you know, the kid's walking. That's what's supposed to happen in the church. The only way a church won't grow is if you do something to stop it from growing. And so our job is to make sure that we keep the unity that Jesus has put in place. Now, why am I telling you all that? Look at verse 14. It says they were all together in one place. Jesus has ascended. They're blown away. They go back to this upper room, which is maybe 100 yards from where Jesus died on the cross. And they're together, it says, in one mind, and they are praying. Well, what's the one mind? Well, the one mind is to carry out the purpose that Jesus had. But this is what I love about God's word. Look at who is at that gathering. The disciples are all there, but so is Jesus' mother, Mary, and so are Jesus' brothers. Now, this is powerful stuff. Now, I understand a lot of Jewish mothers think their sons are God. I understand that. But when the brothers show up, think about that. If anybody knows whether you're legit or not, wouldn't it be your brothers? And James is the one that becomes the leader in the church in Jerusalem, who you can read about at the end of the New Testament. So let me ask you a question. Where is unity created? 1776 or 1861 in America? Lincoln quoted Jesus when he said, "A kingdom divided against itself can't stand." What's funny is people today think Lincoln said it, but he was quoting Jesus when he said that. Jesus said, if you're fighting amongst yourself, if you're fighting in your family, not going to work. You're fighting in your marriage, you're dividing the kingdom. You're fighting in the church, you're dividing the church. You're fighting amongst denominations, you're destroying the body of Christ. That's not our purpose. When was America the strongest? 1941, 1967. You see, through unity, power and purpose and the vision is accomplished. Psalm 133, verse 1 says, "How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity." Now, a few weeks ago, I went next door to CRISPR's. By the way, support CRISPR's. They are so kind to us. We wear out their parking lot. And go over and when you eat there, say, "Hey, I'm from Tomoka Christian. Thank you for letting us park in your parking lot." But I was over there a week or so ago, and I'm eating a salad. You'd be impressed. With shrimp. I had shrimp on it. But they brought it out, and when the waitress puts my salad down, she says, "We have something special today." Okay. And she gives me this little pink plastic spoon that's about the size of my little finger. And she says, "We have new ice cream flavors. After you finish eating, come in and we'll give you a sample of one of our ice creams." You know what I did? I threw it away. If I want ice cream, I want a shovel. Don't give me this little pink spoon. This is ridiculous. What am I going to do with that? I wonder where we're at with Jesus. Are we happy with a little pink spoon of Jesus? A little pink spoon of faith? Or are we saying, "Jesus, fill her up"? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to finish a little differently today. Pastor Ed and Pastor Cord will be up front. And if you've not made Jesus the Lord of your life, I kind of made that pretty clear that this is what it's all about. Some of you have not accepted Jesus. Some of you have not repented of your sins. Some of you have not been baptized. We can take care of all of that this morning. And they'll be happy to help you. I'll be out in the lobby to greet first-time guests or if you have questions. But we're just going to finish with a prayer today, a prayer of unity. So if you'd stand up and just move across the aisles, you'll have to find a hole here. And we're going to just grab hands. And this is how we're going to finish it out. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, we come to you today admitting that we have different opinions, different ideas, but submitting to you as the author and perfecter of our faith, knowing that through unity in the local church, unity in our homes, unity amongst churches in a community, that we will lift you high and that souls will be won to you. And Father, that's our objective, to see every church in this city packed out, to see more churches planted, to see more souls saved, to see more souls sent to win others to Christ. Father, may you empower us through our commitment to unity and our commitment to obey your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you all.